Awesome. Hey, is this, am I good to go? Is the mic on? Awesome. You guys can hear me okay? Good, good. All right. Well, hey, thank you. Thank you for having me. Thank you for praying for me. And the truth is that Liz and I have felt blessed. And we have felt that we belong here. So thank you so much for that today. And Bruce, thank you for that word about how one of the jobs of the pastor is to equip the saints for service. That's you guys. And so this morning, I am going to equip you for ministry. Does that sound good? Good. All right. So, and I am going to do it in 25 minutes or less. Okay? All right. So let's see if we can do it. All right. So if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 3. And, this isn't the right one. This is the one, the updated one, but I'll make it work. Okay. Acts chapter 3. And as you turn there, I'm just kind of curious, how many of you have been on a missions trip at all before? Hands up. Okay. How many of you have been on a missions trip where they speak a different language in the country of origin? All right. Good to know. I had a chance. I wish I could have shown the video. I don't know why it's not working. But I had a chance in the summer of 2016 to take 17 of my students down to Hermosillo, Mexico, which is probably 5 hours south of Phoenix. Okay, and there, our church sponsored a church plant. There it is. And in this church that had been built in a garbage dump. Okay, so it's an E-free church. It's built in a garbage dump. And the cool thing about this church is if you see the video long enough, you'll see that it's not actually a garbage dump anymore. It's actually a very affluent neighborhood, which is really, really cool. But in Mexico, one of the things I learned particularly about the city is in a city like Winnipeg, rich and poor are separated by different areas of the city. Whereas in this city, rich and poor live side by side. So it's literally a brand new, nice, million-dollar house right next to a garbage dump. And so this church had the amazing opportunity of reaching both rich and poor Mexicans for the gospel of Jesus. So we went down there and we did an English camp, and sort of like a day camp, sort of like a VBS. It was cowboy themed, you can see that. And I had never felt more useless in my life. And the reason was because this is my first cross, as a youth pastor, this was my first cross-cultural missions trip, right? So my job, make sure the kids don't die, make sure the parents trust me enough, get the money, all that kind of thing. And I went down there and I was going to help, but then I realized that the church could do a better job than I could, right? So they had the better speakers because they all spoke Spanish, I didn't. And they could, any skills that I brought to the table, someone else could do it better inside the church, right? They knew the culture better, they knew the city better, they knew the people better, and I just felt like I didn't have what people needed from me, right? I just didn't have it, and I felt useless. Has anyone ever been in that situation before? Yeah? You felt completely useless? Good. And you understand what we're going through today. There have been situations in my life where I have run up against people asking for help, and I'm not really sure how to help them. I don't have what they need from me, right? And in that moment, I feel pretty useless. Sometimes we are placed into situations where we don't know or don't have what people are asking from us. Have you ever been in that spot? Yeah, you have. Sometimes a friend is in a difficult situation and we don't know what to say. Ever been there? Someone is depressed and we don't feel qualified to help. Our children are not accepted at school, at youth group, or even church. And we can't force people to be friends with them, and so we don't feel like we have what they are asking for or need. These situations make us feel useless. And that uselessness can actually hold us back from ministry and the gospel. So the question that was really before me as a youth pastor in a city, in a town where I felt useless, where I didn't have what people were asking, was this. How do I help people when I don't have what they're asking for? How do I help them? And today what I want to do is I want to look at our passage this morning, and I want to suggest two ideas that we can glean from the story this morning about what we do when we find ourselves in situations where people are begging and yearning for help from us, and we don't have what people are asking for, okay? So this story comes, this is the story of Peter and John, and they are going up to the temple. So follow along with me if you want this morning. Acts chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, at the ninth hour. So stop, I want to stop right there and talk about this for a quick second. So there's the part that we talked about last week, okay? You remember what we talked about last week? We talked about why the church was so close, and we said that they were devoted to what? They were devoted to the gospel life together. And more specifically, we said they were devoted to three things. What did we say those three things were? What's that? Meeting together. The apostles' words. And corporate worship. So, they were devoted to studying the word together, they were devoted to fellowship, and they were devoted to corporate worship. Here's an example of them meeting together as corporate worship, where they were formally meeting together and praying. Let's go on. Verse 2. And a man lame from birth was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate at the temple gate that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask him alms or money for those entering the temple. I want you to see the irony in that. Someone who probably isn't very pleasing to look at is being placed in front of the Beautiful Gate. We have a beggar, someone who is panhandling. Oh, I don't see very many beggars in Three Hills, but in Winnipeg, they used to be there all the time, and almost every other intersection. Sometimes when it was minus 40 out, right, like the cardboard signs, and they'd be right at the median, waiting at the red light for you, right? Like, and if, a lot of the times, they didn't look very attractive, right? Like, they were missing teeth, hadn't had hair washed in a month, right? Snow-covered beards, right? Torn clothes, like, they weren't really all that appealing to look at, and so you're just, and on top of that, they were asking for money, and so usually what would happen is, like, if you pulled up to a red light and someone was asking for money and they gave you the eyes, right, they looked right inside you, what would you do? You would usually look right through them. You look right through them. Like, friends, that aspect of begging hasn't changed since Bible times. Okay, if you think about it, this man was probably had to adjust to that. He probably wasn't very good looking. He was a crippled, so people had to, and he was poor. He had to adjust to how people looked at him. Like, and on top of that, not only he had to adjust how people were looking through him because of his appearance, but also the reason why he was poor. You don't know what people are thinking. Like, he's just lazy. Well, maybe he sinned and he was crippled that way. Maybe his parents sinned. The Bible tells us that there are many reasons why people struggle and deal with poverty. James 5 tells us that people become poor because they are oppressed by people of power. Still, 1 Thessalonians tells people are poor because of their own laziness. And 1 Timothy tells us that such issues that accompany living in a fallen world, things like old age and illness and blindness, kept people from making wealth in Bible times. And it's likely that this man spent his entire life not knowing what it meant to support himself, not knowing what it meant to provide for himself. He spent the majority of his life begging because he was crippled. And you know what bugs me about this? I'm not going to tell you about this. I'm not going to give you the answer to this. But when you read this, you know, and you start thinking critically about the life of Jesus, you start to realize that because this event happened so close after the resurrection, and he spent his entire life begging at the temple, that there's a good likelihood that Jesus kind of walked by him sometime in his lifetime. Okay, which kind of poses the question, if it was God's will to heal him, how come Jesus never healed him? You ever wonder that? Yeah, okay. You can think about that in the car ride home. Okay. But I want to think about this. So here we go, all right? So here's this man who is begging. Now, this man's needs were obvious. He likely had some sort of disability that had prevented him from work, and thus there was no way to provide for himself. So the obvious need really was this. What was his need? Money? Okay, one more before that. What would have been the better option? Healing. Like, there was an obvious need that he would have a healthy body, right? But you know what? That actually is a little short-sighted in the grand scheme of things. But it's still an obvious need that he needed. However, it was an extremely unlikely that he was going to be healthy. So this man's best answer was to cope, right? Seeing Peter and John, verse 3, about to go to the temple, he asked for money. Give me money, he said, right? That was the best that he could hope for, right? Moving on, and Peter said this. Peter directed his gaze at him and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Verse 6, but Peter said, "I have no silver or gold. I have no silver or gold." So here you have a man begging for money. But here's the problem. Peter and John didn't have any money. And here's what I want you to know and catch. The very first thing that Peter and John do when they are faced with this question about how do I help someone when I don't have what they need is they see their inadequacy to help as an invitation to help, as an invitation to press in, and not as an excuse to ignore it. Okay? They see it as an invitation. Okay. You see, friends, can you see how this parallels us in when we want to help people? We don't have the answers, do we? Liz and I don't have the answers for every personal crisis that comes across this way in this church. The board doesn't even, and even you don't. You've been in those spots. You know this. You know what it feels like not to have what people are asking for, right? When someone comes to you and they are aching for something and you want to say something to make it better or something to take the pain away and you can't do it, you know, someone comes to you and tells you this, that they have stage 4 cancer and there's nothing the doctors can do, right? You don't have the ability to heal them, right? You don't even have the ability to make their pain go away. Or how about this? How about someone's spouse leaves them or passes away and it breaks their heart? You can't bring them back from the dead. Like, or someone loses their job. And you might not even be in a position to offer a job or to know where to find work, and you are stuck in this place of uselessness. There are all these problems people face that when we reach out, we don't know what to do or what to say. And we don't know what to do. And so here's what happens, right? Is that Peter and John could have responded a different way. They could have said this, "Sorry, we don't have any money," and they just walk past them and go to church. Okay? I don't know how many times I've done that, okay? Where I used to work in Point Douglas, which is a really poor area of Winnipeg, and someone would ask for money and I'd say, "Sorry, I don't have any," and I just walk by, right? Like, Peter and John could have done that, right? And so often, that's what you and I do, right? Someone comes to us with a problem, right? Something that we legitimately don't have the answer for or a way to help them, and we pass it on to someone else. "Sorry, I don't have what you need," and we shy away from helping people, right? Friends, we can't do that anymore, okay? There's too much brokenness in this room, let alone outside this room, to just pass the problem on. Think about this for a minute, okay? There's 80 to 100 people here, right? And if we dig deep enough, like, I would probably find out there are probably legitimate reasons why you should go to counseling, right? And if my go-to answer was, "Let's make sure that everyone in this room gets to see a counselor," that would not be a practical solution, okay? First of all, we don't have the money for it, and there's not enough counselors for it, right? Like, but that's so often what we do is we pass the problem on to someone else. Now, please don't hear me. I'm not saying and I'm not discouraging you from finding people who are qualified to help, okay? If your friend's sick, take him to the doctor. If they need to see a counselor, help them find one. I'm not saying don't give them people who are qualified. What I'm saying is this, is that don't use it as an excuse not to get involved. Don't use it. Because so often people just kind of pass it on as someone else's problem. And friends, if we need to minister to people, we cannot use our inadequacy, our sin, our hard times, or whatever it is to be a legitimate reason why we pass the problem on to someone else. Listen, if you have a friend that's clinically depressed, like, help them go see a counselor, but that does not leave you off the hook from being empathetic, from praying for them, from being in their corner. Like, see the invitation. See your inadequacy as an invitation, not a barrier. That's what Peter and John did. I don't have any money. Right? But so what did they do? Well, moving on. This is what they did. Verse 4. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were strong. And leaping up, he stood up and began to walk and entered the temple walking and praising God. Okay, this is what he says, right? Hey, I need money. And Peter and John say, I don't have any money. But what I do have, if you want it, if you want this, I'm going to give it to you, right? And he heals him. Now, you may actually stand there and go, okay, all right. Dan, that's a little weird. Like, if people were asking me for money because they were disabled and I had the ability to heal them, of course I would heal them. Do you know how cool that would be? You're healed, and you're healed, and you're healed, and you're healed. But you're missing something, right? You're missing something. Peter and John just didn't give him the use of his legs. Keep reading on. It says this in verse 9. And the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for money. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together with them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Now listen to this. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are a witness. In his name be faith. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus Christ has given this man into perfect health in the presence of all of you. Verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, thus he fulfilled. And this is what he says. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Peter just doesn't give the man back the use of his legs, does he? He pointed him to Jesus, who is the one that healed his legs. You have to understand this. When Peter meets Jesus, Peter is a mundane, hum-ho, broken sinner of a man. Like, and then he meets Jesus. And through Jesus, Peter is forgiven, he is redeemed, and he's given a new outlook on life and a new purpose in life. And Peter found healing in Jesus. And years later, Peter encounters this beggar, like, who is in dire straits, hoping against hope that at least someone will give him enough money so he could eat. And this is what Peter says to him. Look at me, I don't have what you need. I don't have what you're asking for. But I'm willing to give you what I do have. if you want it. Peter, you see, friends, Peter gave him Jesus. And this is what I'm going to say. If you are ever in a situation where you have something and someone is asking someone something of you that you don't have, give them what you do have, which is Jesus. Give them what you do have, friends. How do we help people when we don't have what they need? We refer him to the people that can, for sure, but we also give them to the one who, we give them Jesus. We might not be experts in mental health or medicine or in wealth, but friends, we have Jesus. When we don't have what people need, we give them Jesus. The one who can find, the one that can find freedom, the one that can heal, the one that can forgive and give any sense of belonging. Listen, friends, if we don't have money to give them, we point them to the one that provides. Like, if we don't have the ability to heal their pain, we point them to the one who does heal. And if we don't know how to help our anxious friends, we help them to the one who gives them peace. Here's what I mean by that, okay? If you are sitting here this morning, like, and you have come to a place in your life where Jesus is Lord and leader of your life, then every one of you this morning has experienced some measure of healing that Jesus has brought about as a result of you accepting his forgiveness of sins. That's what you offer, okay? That's what you offer. You might not be an expert in what they need to be experts in for you, but you're an expert in your own personal encounter with the risen Christ. Amen? Amen. And friends, I want to say that this is the only thing that qualifies me personally to be up here. I don't make a lot of money. I'm not athletic. There is no possible reason that I have to qualify to be up here other than to testify to you about where to find healing in Jesus. Okay? That's why I'm up here. Okay? I'm not up here because of any other reason except for the fact that about what Jesus is. And that's really what ministry is, friends. Ministry really is one beggar telling another beggar where to find food, where to find forgiveness. Okay? And if you can't offer what they're asking for, at least offer them that. At least offer them that. Okay? Now, what would that look like? Well, here's an idea real quickly for you. Let's say that you are dealing with somebody who is asking you for something that you can't provide. And I would say that you would do three things. I would start with identifying with the person who is hurting and suffering, right? Identify them. Don't just say, I know what that's like. Like, identify that with them. Empathize with them. Listen, you can do that. God has given you this spiritual gift I like to call empathy. Like, you can empathize with the person. You can understand them. Like, and then once you've done that, if they are willing, tell them how God met you in a similar pain in life. Tell your story like Elizabeth did hers. Like, and then invite them to consider taking the same journey. That's really how you counsel people, right? Identify with them, share how God had brought healing in your life, and consider asking them to do the same. Like, if they are willing to hear you. That's all that ministry is, friends. Like, again, I'm not saying that you shouldn't take them to see the proper help, am I? Please do not underestimate. I don't want anyone to think that I said that. But friends, we cannot use the inadequacy to help them as an excuse not to help them anymore. We need to fight for people. We need to pray for people. Friends, people are close to God's heart. Let me conclude by saying this. Friends, if we are to be faithful to the calling that God has laid out to us, to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus, then at some point, those doors are going to be flooded with people with brokenness. Like, and they're going to be asking for help in ways that we can't provide for them as a church. that we don't have the resources for, that we don't have the expertise for. Like, and it's going to be tempting for us to cower away. Like, friends, we need to see the invitation of inadequacy as an invitation to press in, not an excuse to not do anything. The need is far too great not to help. Yet, the tsunami of ways, and yet there is a tsunami of reasons that tempts us to do nothing at all. We might not be experts in what people are asking for us, but that's okay. The good news of this text this morning is we don't have to be, or we don't have to have what people are asking for. We just need to give them Jesus. Let's help find qualified people, but let's share the expertise in Christ that we do have. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, I want to come before you this morning, and I want to confess to you that there are situations and problems that people have for us that we seem so momentous that I am not able to help with, that I don't know how to help them with. And I feel utterly useless and cowardly in that. And then there are times, God, where I want to ignore the problem or run away from it because I don't have the ability to help. But the good news is, God, is you do. And I just want to ask, God, that the next time that I am personally faced, or we are personally faced as a congregation with that feeling of I don't have what they are asking for, that we would give him Jesus, or what we know about our own personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe we pray for them. Maybe we share with them about how God had healed us. But God, let us not be people that shy away from the great need that the world has brought. In Jesus' name.